I had a letter about a month and a half ago from the army. Be the best. The army engagement group. And I was invited, I had the privileged position of being invited to the John Innes Centre in the Norwich Research Park to have an evening reception with Brigadier T. Berwick, OBE, Commander of the Army in Wales. Did anyone else get an invite? No, it was just me then. And I don't want to go on about this. But they did say that they wanted to invite someone who was a local community leader. There it is. I think it's a bit too late for me to join the army, but there we go. Would an invitation like that excite you? No. No, there's some people here who are like, no. Others of you, yeah, maybe a drinks reception with Brigadier. It didn't excite me too much. How about this? What if you were invited to a garden party at Buckingham Palace? Now, I know I keep on going on about going and meeting royalty and going to Buckingham Palace, but if you got invited to a garden party, would you want to go? Yeah, I mean, that is like a yes. There may be a few people who would be like, no, but actually, you are weird because most of us would love to go. I hate to say it, not that me and my brothers have bragging rights. But my older brother Steve, he got invited. And he's a vicar. I don't hold that against him. But him and his wife got invited to a garden party at Buckingham Palace. I've got no idea how he got the invitation, but he went and he told me, here's some secret inside information. Apparently, if you are standing in the right place at the right time, you get siphoned off to a separate room, and lo and behold, what happened to my brother? He got siphoned off to a separate room, and he got to meet some royalty. They were thinking, which one? Which one are we going to get? And they were quite excited as the Duchess of Cambridge, Kate or Catherine, walked in through the door, and they said she was absolutely delightful. And my sister-in-law said, she has the most wonderful skin. Wouldn't it be fun to go to a garden party at the palace? We would all dine out on that for quite some time. It would be a great story. But if you've been here over the past few weeks, you will know that we have all got a date when we will meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus. Just have a look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Look at it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. Forget a garden party at the palace. This is a date in the diary that every one of us will meet. Every one of us will experience. And can you imagine what that will be like? The Son of Man, it's Jesus. He will come in glory. You know, as we look into the sky, it will be unmistakably him, the light of his glory. I can't imagine the light as you look up. It will feel like the sun is coming to earth, a big ball of fire, as the King's glory is displayed. And I was just thinking, I'm not sure whether we will see it before we hear it, before we hear the trumpets sounding, and maybe a sound of choir of angels from heaven as people empty out of their homes, and empty out of their offices, and empty out of their football stadiums, and look into the sky. And he won't be alone. Look at verse 31. He will come with all the angels. Not one of them will be missing. Mary got to meet Gabriel. The shepherds, got to meet a choir. But the full number will be there. You know, they will be there thinking, last time we did this, we were just singing to some shepherds. Look at who's here now. You know, as we stare into the sky, for some of us, the blood will drain from our face. And for others of us, the blood will rush into our face as we smile and we look at each other and we say, that's what he looks like. It's him. It's unmistakably him. And these angels with Jesus will flood across the earth. Every corner of the globe, bringing people together from every nation. No one will be able to hide on that day. Those alive will be captured up. And those who have died will be raised to life and gathered by the angels before the Son on the throne. For us, it will be an organizational nightmare. But for the one who spoke DNA into being, it's a cinch. And he'll sit on his throne. You know, will it be in the sky? Will it be on a mountain? If it's on a mountain, it will be nowhere near Norfolk. But every nationality will be there. On bended knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I wonder, with the eyes of faith, can you see that day? Now look, if you are new with us here today, it's really great to have you here. We're in a final of six sermons where we're thinking about Jesus' certain return. And if you've been over the past few weeks, you'd have heard that when Jesus returns, it will be the end of the world. I guess if you are not a Christian, you may be thinking, surely you can't really believe that Jesus is coming back. But the Bible says that you can know he is coming back because God is going to judge the world by the one who was raised from the dead. And so if you're thinking, how can I know this is going to happen in the future? You need to look at the evidence for the resurrection, which is absolutely compelling. Absolutely compelling. But that evidence points forward to the reality that there will be a delay, but one day Jesus will return. And so don't mistake his delay for the fact he is not coming. And today Jesus is finishing his teaching on this. And he is saying, this is what it will look like when the delay is over. I don't think today is a parable. He's done the parables. Today is him explaining, trying to help us to picture what it will be like on that final day. And the first thing of three things he tells us is this. There will be a great division. In Matthew's gospel, if we'd been reading it, there are five big teaching blocks where Jesus does a whole load of teaching. A big block and a big block and a big block and a big block and a big block. This is the fifth of these five teaching blocks. And three of those teaching blocks climax with a story about division. So the end of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons that has changed the whole world. At the end of that, he says, not everyone on that day who knocks on the door and says, Lord, Lord, will enter. You know, there will be the wise builders and the foolish builders. And when the day of judgment comes, there is division. In the middle block, in chapter 13, he teaches about the kingdom and the nature of the kingdom. And at the end, again, he tells another parable of the good fish, the parable of the nets, where the good fish are put in baskets and the bad fish are blown away, are thrown away. And there's division. And at the end of this block of teaching, we've almost seen division every single week. Jesus is saying again and again and again, there will be division. there are two groups. He's warning us. I wonder, do you believe that's true? Now, I was reflecting on this, and when I was younger, I found this a lot easier to hold on to. But as I've got older, and I start seeing friends die, and I don't know where they stand with Jesus, and maybe you have children or nephews or nieces, and you're not quite sure where they are, the fact there will be a division becomes more painful to believe. But we still need to believe it. I don't know whether I've mentioned this before, but just before I started this series in Matthew 24 and 25, I'd taken Grace, my wife, out for a burger. Classy date. And we were having the burger, and we were looking out the window at people walking past in Norwich. And I was saying, Grace, look, you know, I'm about to teach on Jesus going to come back, and that is the end of world history. He's coming back. He'll come back at any moment. And we were both reflecting. It just feels so far from reality because life just goes on. Here's all these people just thinking, you know, what am I going to pick up from Marks and Sparks? And here we are eating a burger. And the sun comes up and the sun goes down and the seasons come and the seasons go and we blink and it's Easter. You know, you go into Sainsbury's, you feel like it's Easter already, all these chocolate eggs. And we blink and it's the summer and we blink and it will be Christmas and it will be. Time just goes on and on and on and we so easily forget there is an end. See, why is Jesus emphasizing in his teaching again and again and again? I was just thinking this morning, why with my daughters, which you know, they're a handful with crossing the road. Why do I repeatedly tell them to not run across the road and to hold my hand? Because the consequences of not doing that are massive and I want to make sure they hear it. Why has Jesus in Matthew's gospel again and again and again told us? Because you've got to know this is true. We're so slow on the uptake. We've got to get this. There will be a division. Just have a look at verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Now look, this is imagery. The original hearers, they would have been like, we can picture this because we know. We see shepherds doing this all the time. Apparently the breed of sheep and goats of their time, they look very similar. And so this was a real sifting process. But the shock for the original hearers was this, that the sheep and the goats are not, the sheep are Israel. They're safe. And the goats are everyone else in the world. They're going to get judgment. No. The shock of what Jesus says for them, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered, and from all the nations there will be sheep and goats from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. There will be sheep and goats in Israel. There'll be sheep and goats amongst the Welsh. There'll be sheep and goats amongst the people from America, people from China, the people from Norfolk, the people from everywhere. You know, there's nothing racist about this division. It's not about where you were born. There's nothing to do with your gender. It's not boys over here and girls over there. There's nothing here to do with your sexuality. Division is not on that. There's nothing here about your class or your job or your status or your popularity or your fame. It will not matter if you have an Oscar or not. It won't matter if you're royalty or not. See, there is a day of division. And what is the division all over? It is your response to Jesus. See, the division, our second point is this, is your response to Jesus. Let's have a look at verses 34 to 38, because you could read this and think, Andy, that's not what it says. Have a look at verse 34. That the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, for... Now that word in verse 35, for, is really important. The word for means because. Right, he says, so you will get your inheritance of the new heavens and the earth for because of what? Read on. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You see, on what basis does Jesus seem to be teaching here that you will be welcomed into heaven or condemned into hell? It seems to be the kindness of your acts, doesn't it? Now look, you know, all the time, what do we preach here? You do not get into heaven by what you are due. You do not earn it. You do it by what Jesus has done. You trust him. But here in black and white, it seems to be you are judged on the basis of what you do. Read on. Read on. See what comes next. Have a look at verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? And listen to what the king's reply, verse 40. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, how are these people described? The hungry, the thirsty, the prison bound. How are they described in verse 40? Brothers and sisters of Jesus. See, these are not just general acts of kindness. They are acts of kindness towards God's people. Now, there's two passages in Matthew we need to look at to understand the significance of that. So just keep your finger in Matthew 25 and flick back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I don't have a page number because I'm not using the same version of the Bible as you. But flip back, Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 to 50. Jesus is teaching some people, and his physical mother and brothers are standing outside calling Jesus out. And he says one of the most surprising things in verses 48 to 50. Have a look at this. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What is Jesus saying this? How can you be part of Jesus' family? You do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? It is to come and trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It is to ask him to be the king of your life. It is to follow him. He says, as we do the will of the Father, as we trust Jesus, we are welcomed into his family. Just flip back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. Here Jesus is sending his disciples out. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. And this is what he says. Anyone who welcomes you, that is his disciples, welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me, welcomes the one who sent me. See, he says here, if you welcome Jesus' disciple, you are welcoming him. There is a connection between how you treat God's people with how you treat God himself. The relationship between Jesus and his people are tight. Please don't bring this up with my middle daughter. But my middle daughter got in trouble in school about 3 weeks ago, and she was absolutely distraught. And some child was giving her hassle, 5-year-old little girl. Some child was giving her hassle. And do you know what she said to her? She got in trouble for this, and probably rightly so. She said, "If you don't stop, my sister will kick your head in." That is not something we taught her at home. You see, Betsy gets it. You mess with me, you're messing with my sister. And Jesus says, you mess with my people, you mess with me. You serve my people, you're serving me. You know, those of you who know your Bibles, you'll know when Saul is on the road to Damascus and he meets the risen Lord Jesus, and Jesus says, Saul's been persecuting Christians and putting them in prison and going from house to house, giving them absolute grief. And what does Jesus ask him? He says to them, "Saul, why do you persecute them?" He doesn't say them. He says, "Why do you persecute me?" Because the relationship between Jesus and his people is tight. The way you treat Jesus' people is the way you treat Jesus. Just flip back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. See, the king replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." What is he saying? He's saying these acts of kindness done to believers visibly demonstrate that you have responded rightly to Jesus himself. You have done what the will of the Father. You have trusted in Christ. And as people who have trusted in Christ, you cannot but love God's people. Now, to put it another way, Christians are saved by faith alone, not by works. But it is true that faith will never be alone. You know, you just thought you were helping Gertrude sort her internet out at home. And you weren't just helping Gertrude, you were helping Christ. You were serving him. You know, you thought you were just helping move some stuff for Jeff. But you were serving Jesus. You just thought you were praying your socks off for Judith. But as you prayed your socks off for Judith, you were serving Christ. Jim Packer, who's a British theologian, he's based in Canada. This is how he describes a Christian, and I think this is glorious. Listen to this. He says this, "I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother and sister too." See, as you serve God's people, you are showing the world that you belong to the King of Kings. We're saved by faith alone, but faith will never be alone. And I wonder, can I ask you, is there the visible fruit in your life that comes from the root of trusting Christ? Now, I hope for a load of us here, this will be really encouraging. Because actually, often we are serving others. And actually, sometimes it's costly serving other Christians. Because let's face it, we're still waiting to be glorified and perfectly sanctified. And we can be quite hard work, can't we? But as we do that, Jesus is chuffed to bits. He's chuffed. He sees it. He says, yes, there's my people. You know, maybe you're on the fringes of church life here. I hope as you look in, you think, wow, actually, these people, they love each other in a way I don't really see anywhere else. Where else do I see this in the world? And do you know why that is? It's not just because they're nice people. It's because Jesus has changed us. Keep serving each other. But also, you know, I think there is a warning here. If there's no desire in our heart to be with God's people, if there's no desire to serve others, are we actually trusting Christ? See, there's a third point. There is a day of division. Your response to Jesus determines that division. But thirdly, your response to Jesus has eternal consequences. See, there is a glorious future for the sheep. There really is. Those who have trusted Christ, there is a kingdom for every believer to enter. Have a look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. What an inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Come and enter the master's happiness. Come and enjoy the banquet that will last forever. Have a look at verse 46. How does he describe at the end, the righteous will go to eternal life? Now, I remember being a little boy growing up and having a lift to school with mum and crying in the car. And she said, Andy, why are you crying, dear? And I said, I just want to be like Peter Pan. And she said, Andy, why do you want to be like Peter Pan? I said, because I never want to have to grow up. Many people say I've fulfilled that dream. But actually, why did I never want to grow up? Because I never wanted to die. I hit a point where I realized I'm going to die. You know, we all have that Peter Pan moment where we realize we actually don't want to die, and that is not the result of some evolutionary development. It's been put there in your heart by God. You are meant to live forever. He has put eternity in your heart. And Jesus here is saying, those who trust me will have eternal life. You know, what a glorious hope the world does not have. Don't they need to hear it? You know, just, those of you who follow the news, there was a 40-year-old celebrity presenter, a lady called Caroline Flack, who took her life yesterday. Utterly tragic. Utterly tragic. And I just thought, man, we have a society that doesn't know the hope of forgiveness and redemption. That doesn't know there can be hope in the face of death. We have a world that is so lost, and we have such a glorious message to proclaim. See, Jesus says, when I return, I'm definitely going to rescue my sheep. I'm going to rescue them. And for them, it'll be like, this life will be like the end of the first couple of pages of the introduction, and then the real story's going to start. What a glorious future, but also what a distressing future for the goats. Have a look at verse 45. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment. Just like life is eternal, it will last forever. This punishment that Jesus warns us of here is eternal. You know, there's no point you can stop this. There's no point where you can reverse this. There's no point where you can say, oh, actually, I've made the wrong decision. It's permanent. See, here Jesus is using disturbing language because he wants us to understand a disturbing reality. Just look back at verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, let's be clear. I think this is metaphor. So last week in verse 30, people were thrown into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This week, people are thrown into fire. It is a metaphor, but a graphic metaphor to paint a picture of a real place that Jesus wants us to avoid at all costs. You know, the language of weeping and gnashing of teeth, it is loss. It is just that. It's just the cries of someone who knows that they've lost eternal life. It's the fire that utterly consumes. You've just got to see what's happened in Australia to see the devastating impact of fire. Now, there is something glorious about that final day, because who will be there? All evil, all wickedness will be sent there, never to be mess up the universe again. Do you see that? In verse 41, the devil and his angels, supernatural wickedness will be put there, never to come back. But also there will be real people from all the nations. I appreciate as we hear this, we can go, well, Jesus, I thought you were meant to be love. How can this be fair? How can you talk about things like this? And it's precisely because he is love that he tells us. See, what are people getting in verse 41? What are people getting in verse 46? They are getting the consequences of what they have willingly chosen in this life. You know, I think we just don't get the seriousness of living in this life and pushing God out and taking all his good gifts and saying, actually, God, I don't want you in my life and I don't want anything to do with you and I don't want your son. He made us. He owns us. You know, just imagine if I was on the stage here and I had an ant on the floor and I stepped on it with my foot. Now, most of you would not be that bothered. You might be a bit like, come on, Andy, really? But you'd be like, it's an ant. But imagine if I had a hamster and I had it on the floor and I crushed it with my foot. How'd you feel about that? I think you'd feel a little bit uneasy. What about if I had a cat and I put my head on its skull? I put my foot on its skull. I think you'd be running up to stop me. How'd you feel if I had a baby? At that point, you'd be putting me in prison. You see, the value of the person increases the wrongness of the act. And if in our hearts we do that with the eternal, majestic God who made us and gave everything to us, and we want to squash him and crush him and push him out and just say, no, I'm going to do my own thing, naff off. In his justice, he gives us what we desire. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those who God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell, choose it. See, why is Jesus finishing the fifth of his major teaching sections in Matthew's gospel with this story? Because he wants you to know there is an eternal judgment. And there will be no escape from that day. And because he really does not want you to be in hell. You see, God would rather punish his son with hell so you would never have to face it. You know, what happens 2 days, 3 days after Jesus teaches this? He is on the cross where he suffers the fire and the darkness and the exclusion that we deserve, so that through his death and resurrection, you would never have to face it. So you can have light and acceptance and forgiveness. Have you taken him up on you, on your only hope for that day? We'll all meet him. Whether you breathe your last and meet him, or whether there's a commotion, he rushes out of the house and there's a trumpet and you're called up to stand before his throne. Are you ready? You know, that's been the message again and again and again. And we need to hear it again and again and again. Jesus says, I want to make you ready. I want to forgive your sins. Will you come back to him? And I guess for the rest of us who have come back to him, how much is that eternal reality shaping your priority for your children, your hopes and dreams for them, shaping your priority for your neighbors and the world we live in? How is it shaping the way you love and serve others?